John 17, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." The prayer of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When I was a child, one of the big events was when my dad brought home a new car, right? Some of you remember those days. The new vehicle comes home, and I would call my friends, and we would spend hours in the vehicle, right? Checking all the buttons, checking all the gadgets, so that then when mom or dad got in, we could tell them how things work. I remember my friends calling me or myself calling them to be able to show off that which we had. In Psalm 27, King David cries out to God. He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, God of my salvation." Earlier in that same psalm, King David spoke these words. He said, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple." That's verse 4. I stop and I ask myself, is this the desire of my heart? Lord, is this truly what I long for? Do I seek after Jesus Christ like David so desired to seek after God, the God of his salvation? David closed out this psalm with these words in verse 14. He says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage." Yes, wait for the Lord. And that's one of the most difficult things for us to do, especially in our society, is to sit back and to wait. Right? You go to Runza, and it's not very many vehicles driving through, and you think, now's the time to go. And the car ahead of you, it takes 5 to 10 minutes for them to get their food. Right? And you're looking at your watch. You can't honk because you're not honking at the person ahead of you. It's not an easy task for us to wait. We live in a society of a push a button here, pull a lever there. God has bid us to come, that those who seek Him with all their hearts will not be disappointed. But to seek Him is not a drive-through window. To seek Him is not a Google search. It is not through a text message. It's not through Instagram. It's not through Facebook. It's not through Twitter. It is finding a place with no distractions. It's finding a place where you can read, where you can meditate, where you can spend time in prayer to cry out to the Lord, to desire to be where He is. We've been looking at this prayer of Jesus for the past 6 weeks. In it, we've seen Jesus praying for the glory of His Father through His own glory, His interceding for specifically the 11 apostles that were remained after Judas left. And then now, He's praying for you and I in this high priestly prayer. It's been a rich time of study. It's been a rich time of contemplation in my own life. Notice what Jesus prays for. We began verse 20 last week and knowing that now his emphasis has changed. He says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but those who believe in Him through their word." That this morning, if you are one who has come to faith in Jesus Christ and trusting Him as your Lord and Savior, these words that Jesus is praying, He's praying specifically for you. And He says in verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am." Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am. It's more than just a request of the Father's will. It's more than Jesus just praying along the lines of knowing the heart of the Father and knowing the will of the Father and being all about the will of the Father and accomplishing all that the Father has determined that He would accomplish. And we see that throughout the prayer. But now here He says, "I have a desire. I have a desire. I have a request. Lord, I have a wish, a heartfelt want. I desire, God, that they be with Me, that we also, whom the Father has given Him, that we also, whom the Father has given Him, not just the 11, but those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, those whom the Father has given to the Son. There's nothing in me that warrants this unbelievable privilege. There's no inherent good in me that Jesus would say, "You know, God, I want Bob to be with Me where I am." In fact, there's no inherent good in you that Jesus would pray, Father, I want them to be with me where I am. It is only a work of the Father. It is only the work of God who gives us as a gift to His Son. According to the Scripture, we were totally depraved, unrighteous, wicked, greedy, evil, full of envy, murderers, full of strife, deceit, and malice. We were gossips. We were slanderers. We were untrustworthy. We were unloving. We were unmerciful. We were haters of God. Romans 1, 29 through 31. We were sinners and enemies of God. Romans 5, 8. Romans 5, 10. We were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit who is now working in the sons of disobedience, speaking of the devil. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That was me. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. I'm not better than anyone else. You're not better than anybody else. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Romans 3, 9 through 12. Are you getting the picture? He wants me to be with Him. Me? It's only because it was God who foreknew us and predestined us, Romans 8, 29. It's only that God loved us, He foreknew us, He loved us before time. That He set us apart as His own, that we belong to Him, that He predestined, that He predetermined our destination, that He would take us as His own and that He would give us to His Son as a love gift. And so Jesus prays, Father, I desire, I want these. Who? You and I. Whom You have given me as a precious love gift. We're precious because we are a love gift of the Father to the Son. I want them to be with me where I am. To be with Jesus. Did you catch that this morning? Don't allow this just to go into one ear and out the other. Do you catch what Jesus is praying for? He wants you to be with Him. He not only wants and prays that He would be in you, as He said in verse 23, I in them, but now that we would be with Him. Does that not stagger your mind? I don't know where you are in the whole political realm, and it doesn't matter to me, but if you got a letter from the White House, if you got a letter from Donald Trump, and he wants you to come and be with him, and here's the tickets, and I want you to come and be with me. If you got a letter maybe from your favorite star or your favorite athlete or your favorite person, like an Al Mohler or somebody, if I got a letter from John MacArthur that says, Bob, I want you to come and be with me. Here's the plane tickets. Wouldn't we jump at that? In fact, you know what I would do? I would go over to Christian and I'd say, hey, Christian, guess what? John MacArthur wants me to be with him. Not you, me. I can take... Let's bring it back to the text. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He wants you to be with Him. And He paid the price so that you could. He wants us to be with Him. I who hated Him, I who was His enemy, I who did not want anything to do with Him, a child of wrath, worthy of condemnation, and He wants me with Him. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you have trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, you are this love gift chosen by the Father out of the world that He would give you to His Son, and His Son is saying, Father, I desire them to be with me. I want them to be where I am. He wants us in heaven. That's what He's talking about. It is in the present tense. And so it's not that He wants us to be on the verge of the Garden of Gethsemane with Him right now. His disciples are already with Him. He's speaking as if it is already a done deal. He already knows that He's going to be in glory, seated at the right hand of the Father. He knows His destination, and He wants us to be with Him. R.C. Sproul said this, "The greatest benefit of Christianity is not the forgiveness of sins. The greatest gift of Christianity is not the forgiveness of sins. That's simply a means to the end. The greatest benefit that we have is access to the very presence of God and of Jesus Christ, His Son. And that's where Jesus wants me to be." Staggering. What makes heaven so glorious? What makes it so beyond comprehension is not the new heavens and the new earth. That will be spectacular, seeing the new Jerusalem coming down, the gates of pearl, the streets of gold. All that will be staggering, and it'll be awesome to see. But the overwhelming, the most incomprehensible thing will be seeing Jesus face to face. So much so that Paul longed to be with Jesus. That he would say to the Philippians that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it'd be much better to go and to be with Him. Paul, who wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Is that your heart's desire this morning as you come here? Do you long for heaven? Or will it be an intrusion? Will it be something that is unwelcome in your life right now? Because, you know, we live in a pretty good society. We live in a pretty good place, and we have all these new gadgets and all these things that are happening. Lord, couldn't you just wait until after I get married? Right? Did you ever say that? Lord, couldn't you wait until after we have children? And then after we have children, Lord, could you come now? Lord, couldn't you, you know, there's a lot of places I still want to see, and I'm going on this really cool vacation, God. Could you just wait until I go there? I want to see these things before they're destroyed. God, I have a career ahead of me. Yeah, God, there's a lot of opportunity for success in this. And I had classmates who thought that I would not be successful. I remember coming back from a conference and hearing Joel Osteen. Why we were listening to Joel Osteen, I don't know. Coming home from a Bible conference put on by Ligonier. But we were listening to Joel Osteen, and he's talking about praying for the healing of his father. And these are his words. Unfortunately, he died. Is that what you feel? It would be unfortunate to die? It would be unfortunate to go be where he is? The only reason that would be unfortunate is if you don't know Jesus Christ. It would be very unfortunate. Look at this prayer. Jesus is praying for us to be with him. But we are praying, Lord, would you keep them with us? Father, Father, I so desire that you would bring healing to this person, that you would get rid of their cancer, that you would bring healing to their body. God, I pray that they have the opportunity to be around their kids for a little bit longer. I pray that for Justin, that God, the best thing for those kids is Justin here. Really? I know that? And Jesus says, no, I want Justin with me. Jesus says, I want so-and-so with me. And I'm praying that they stay here. What? It is far greater to depart to be with the Lord than to remain here. Do you believe that? Why does Jesus pray this way? So that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is the glory that Jesus prayed for back in verse 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. This is the glory that Jesus shared with the Father, co-equal with the Father, the glory that he shared with him. Jesus is praying, that glory which I laid aside to come down to be one of them in order to redeem them. Now, Father, will you restore that glory, and now, Father, I desire that they be with me where I am so that what? They may see this glory that you have given me, this glory that we share, this glory that you so desire for all to see. We got a little bit of a glimpse of it back in Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew 17, we see the transfiguration. And the apostles don't quite know how to handle it, especially Peter. Verse 1, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Understand this. They are using language that only what they can comprehend. That when his face shone like the sun, I can guarantee you the sun is the brightest thing that they'd ever seen, but until now. And now they see this face shining like the sun. That's the only way they can describe it. That his garments were as white as light, that the beams and the radiance coming off of him was just white as light. I mean, we cannot comprehend it. And it was only for a brief moment. Understand that this is taking place. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him, talking with the glorified one. They weren't shining in light. They weren't glorified at this moment. They came in testimony of Jesus Christ. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I mean, he just starts throwing out things, but praise God, he interrupts him before he sticks his foot further in his throat. For while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified, thinking they were dead men. They were dead. They had seen the glory of Jesus and heard the voice of the Father. Praise God, it was only for a moment, because then when the disciples, after hearing this, Jesus came to them and he touched them and he said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. This glory of the Father restored back to the Son. You understand that we can know a lot about Jesus, our Savior, through the words of Scripture, through the testimony of the original apostles, through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. But do you understand Jesus has much more to show us? It's just scratching the surface what we see. We shall have a direct, unmediated view of the Son of God in the full glory of His deity and the sight of Him in all His glory. Understand this, will not destroy us then. It would destroy us right now. But then it will not destroy us. We will have eyes to behold Him in all of His glory. He wants us to see Him in all His glory, knowing that it will bring glory to the Father. And all out of the Father's and the Son's love for us. The gift. Can anything compare in this fallen world than to behold our risen Savior in all His glory? You think of King David. All the things that laid before him. And what was his desire? One thing I ask that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in His temple forever. Oh, righteous Father, Jesus goes on. Right? Oh, righteous Father, God is righteous, right? He is righteous in everything. And it's not that the Father knows what is righteous and therefore the Father does that which is righteous that makes Him righteous. It simply is righteous because the Father does it. Whatever the Father does is righteous. That's the definition of righteousness. It's what God does. It's what the Father does. It's what the Son has done. It's what the Holy Spirit does. Everything that they do, words that they say, righteousness. Righteousness. And He's coming and He's saying, oh, righteous Father, you who are righteous, you who display righteousness, you who define righteousness. As if he's saying, you are the one who will do that which is right. That as I pray this prayer, I know, righteous Father, you will do that which is right. You will accomplish this. You will make this happen because it is righteous. Because the words that would come out of Jesus are righteous. The world has not known you, he says. Right? There is no one who understands, right? Paul said, Romans 3:11. There's no one who seeks for God. But believers have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light, while unbelievers stay in their darkness. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9. John chapter 3, right? Verse 19. Beginning in verse 18, he says, he who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Everyone who does evil. That's every single one of us. There's not a single person that this would not include except for Jesus Himself. It's only because God brought us out of it. He brought us out of the darkness into the light. It exposed us. But Jesus paid the penalty of the darkness in our lives. And so therefore, he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as what? As having been wrought in God. Not that I did them, it's the God did them through me. It is His work in me and through me. That's my righteousness. It's Him. It's Christ and Him alone. And anything good that I do, it is Him. It is Him. That's what Jesus is praying here. The world has not known you, yet I have known you. Right? He's known Him. He manifested Him, verse 6. He revealed the character and the nature of God. And these have known that you sent me. They've known that as they've seen the glory, as they've seen the miracles, as they've seen the words, as they have seen me, they have seen that you have sent me. This truth, and they are witnesses to that. And I have made your name known to them. I have made your name known to them and will make it known. We need to understand this. Jesus made the Father's name known to the original disciples. He made the character. He revealed and manifested the attributes of God before them. And they knew the Father through Jesus. And their testimony came forth and they proclaimed the testimony. But Jesus goes on and he says, and will make it known. Meaning, this is in the present tense, that he will continue to make it known. That means that today, as we are here this morning, he desires to make himself known to you. Do you understand that? He wants you to know him. That's eternal life, is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And Jesus so desires to continue to disclose himself to us. He wants to be known by us. And he does this through the work of his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is a spirit of truth. In John chapter 15, verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. He's going to testify about Jesus Christ in order that we testify. John 16, verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, and he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come, and he will glorify me, and he will take of mine, and will disclose it to you. Do you see that? Do you see the ministry of the Holy Spirit here? The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not something of some type of bringing glory to himself or bringing glory to others. His whole purpose is to disclose the Son to us. If you find somebody so caught up in the Holy Spirit and all these other things that do not even pertain to Jesus Christ, understand, you are not following the Holy Spirit. That is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always will bring glory to the Son. He will always take of what is Christ and disclose it to us. He will always take the things of the Father that belong to the Son. Therefore, I said, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. That is the work of the Spirit. He reveals us. He reveals the Father, the Son, to us. What keeps you from knowing him today? What keeps you from coming to know him in a greater way? What distracts you? How do you expect to know Jesus? How do you expect to know the Father if all you do is take 15 minutes to read the Scripture and then you're off and on your way? Hoping that somehow maybe you'll hear something on the radio, or maybe Sunday you'll hear a message or something, and you begin to live off others' spirituality and not your own. What distracts you? Let me just ask you this question. Can you set your phone aside? Better yet, let me ask you this. Can you shut it off for an hour? Could you shut your phone off for an hour? Not when you go to bed, not when you're sleeping, when you are wide awake. Can you shut your phone off for an hour so you have no distractions to spend time with him? Can you? Some of you say this morning, but my Bible's on my phone. How does that work for you? I know that if my Bible was on my phone and I was doing my devotion on my phone in my Bible, if I got a text message, guess what I would do? I would read the text message. If all of a sudden I thought, golly, I wonder how my brackets are doing, and the news flash, this basketball game, what am I going to do? I'm going to check who won. I'm going to check the weather. I'm going to check the headlines of the news. And then all of a sudden in the midst of it, I think, oh yeah, I was having my quiet time. Oh, I'm out of time. You don't find God on Instagram. You don't find him at Amazon. You don't find him on Facebook. You don't find him on Twitter. You find him in here. You find him in here. And it takes discipline. It takes discipline in my own life. Let me tell you this morning, if I didn't schedule that time aside, I would not do it. I know that. I know that, if I don't schedule time to just spend time in prayer, I will get to the office, I will get busy with the things of the day, that I will forget it. And then I go home at night and I think, you know what? I didn't get my time with him. We need to discipline ourselves. He wants us with him. And I need to discipline my life to seek him. And when I seek him with all my heart, guess who I find? I find him. I find him. And he reveals himself through his Holy Spirit, through his word to me. And I find him in my prayer time with him. Husbands, listen to me. Take the kids for an hour so that your wife can have time with him. Get rid of the things that distract you. If it's a TV, shut it off. If it's a computer, shut it off. If it's a tablet, shut it off. If it's your phone, turn it off. He wants you to know him. He's praying that you would know him so that the love with which the Father loved Jesus may be in us, that we would know it, that we would live it, that we would experience it, that we would long for it, and that Jesus would be in us, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not talking to an unbeliever. He's talking to you this morning when he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you hear my voice, not my knock, my voice, and you take the discipline to open the door, I'm going to come in and I'm going to dine with you and I'm going to disclose myself to you and you're going to know me. And you're going to know my Father in a greater way. What distracts you? What needs to drastically change in order that this Jesus who wants to know you, you will get to know in a greater way? He's working those things in my own heart. What does he desire to do in yours?